Well, good morning again, everybody. This morning we begin a new series in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Habakkuk. You'll find Habakkuk towards the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk is one of the minor or smaller prophets. It's a small book, only three chapters as we have divided it. And so don't be embarrassed if it takes you a while to find it. Habakkuk. We're going to spend about 8 weeks or eight Sunday mornings in this book by God's grace, and I trust it will be a blessing to us. We begin this morning with just the first four verses. So Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This will be our text this morning. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Father, these words that we have just read were written 2,500 years ago, and yet they speak to us in a fresh way today, because they're not merely the words of man, they're your words. They're living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray for your help by your Holy Spirit to not just understand what these words mean, but to believe them and receive them with faith and trust in you. We ask for your help in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In June of this year, a story broke in the Irish news that shocked the country. The story related to a 24-year-old woman by the name of Natasha O'Brien, who had been walking home late one Friday night in Limerick City after working her shift at a local pub. On her way home, Miss O'Brien crossed paths with a man later identified as Carl Crotty, an off-duty Irish soldier who had been drinking throughout that evening. Mr. Crotty was shouting obscene verbal abuse at passers-by, and when Miss O'Brien asked him to stop, he proceeded to beat her, punching her in the head until she lost consciousness when she fell to the ground. He then ran away and later that evening texted his friends on Snapchat and boasted about the fact that he had done this. The next day when the Gardaí visited his home, they asked him for his version of events and he claimed that she had started it. And they responded by showing him video footage of the events and he quickly changed his story and said, yes, actually it was my fault. That was all in May of 2022. 2 years later, in June of this year, the case came before the Circuit Court in Limerick. The court heard about the physical trauma that Miss O'Brien suffered in this attack, as well as the damage done to her mental health, which ultimately caused her to lose her job. Yet, in spite of her testimony, and in spite of the overwhelming evidence of this man's guilt, the judge passed down a fully suspended 3-year prison sentence and a fine of 3,000 euro. For those who are younger with us, a fully suspended sentence basically means you should go to jail for 3 years, but you're not going to go for even a single day. The judge said he had to take into account that Crotty had no previous convictions, He also had to take into account his career in the army and his early guilty plea. When news of this story broke in June, it led to a national outcry and to protests at the injustice of this suspended sentence. How could a person who is so guilty just get away with it, essentially? Where is the justice? Where is the justice? We all know we live in an unjust world. That's not anything new. But every now and again, a story like this comes up, and this is just a local story. We could have picked many others. A story comes up that sort of pushes this reality, the injustice of this world, right in front of our faces, and we just can't ignore it. We could give examples from our own life. Some of you, I know, as your pastor, have suffered grave injustices in your lives. That you've been wronged deeply by others, often those whose job it was to protect you. And for now, it would seem they just got away with it. What do we do with this as Christians? How do we follow the Lord when justice seems absent and evil abounds? How do we trust God when his justice seems absent and bad people just seem to get away with it? These are the types of questions and themes that are addressed in this book, the book of Habakkuk. Questions that get right to the heart of what it means to live and trust God in a broken world. And to understand this book and to understand what Habakkuk is saying to us, we have to understand his setting, his historical context. Habakkuk was ministering at a time of great moral and spiritual darkness in the kingdom of Judah. Long gone are the glory days of King David, when you know the nation was unified and they had victory over their enemies and God was being worshipped in the temple, or hadn't yet built the temple, but was being worshipped rightly. Those days were long gone. Habakkuk lived around the late 7th century BC, so around 600-ish years before Jesus arrived, and about 350 years after King David. You'll remember after King David, his son Solomon reigned in his place. He built the temple. And after Solomon came Rehoboam, who was a wicked king. He was so wicked, in fact, that he caused a division in the nation of Israel. They split into two kingdoms, two separate kingdoms. In the north, you had the kingdom of Israel, made up of 10 tribes. And in the south, you had the kingdom of Judah, made up of the remaining two. As time went on, both kingdoms grew more and more corrupt. They didn't worship the Lord or keep covenant with him. In other words, they didn't keep his law. Instead, they worshiped other gods and lived like the nations around them. Now, there were a few good kings here and there. Even in Habakkuk's lifetime, there was a young king, Josiah, who brought about some reforms and restored the right worship of Yahweh, of the Lord. And yet, for all the good kings there were, they were just severely outnumbered by the bad. Those who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Eventually, in response to this accumulating list of guilt, the Lord brought judgment upon both kingdoms. He allowed the enemies of his people to conquer them and bring them into exile. This happened first to the northern kingdom of Israel. In 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered them and took them away out of the promised land into exile. And the southern kingdom, where Habakkuk lived, would later fall to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians around 135 years later. So where is Habakkuk in all of this? Well, Habakkuk lived before, shortly before this conquering, this judgment was coming to Judah. So in his day, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been conquered and exiled over 100 years ago. But the kingdom he lived in, Judah, was still there. God's judgment had not yet arrived at their doorstep. But it was a kingdom that was no less wicked than the north had been. This was a society of violence and injustice. They had no interest in following the Lord, even though they said they did. And as a result, this was a society in decline. This was a failed state, a dog-eat-dog kind of place. Now, if you just glance at the pages of your Bible for a second, you'll see the basic structure of this short book. The book begins in chapter 1 with this intense dialogue between God, Habakkuk, and the Lord. Habakkuk complains to the Lord, verses 1 to 4. The Lord responds in verses 5 to 11. We'll look at that next week. Habakkuk complains a second time from verse 12 onwards. God responds beginning in chapter 2. In chapter 3, Habakkuk prays to the Lord, this reverential prayer of praise. You could call it a psalm. And he concludes at the very end of the book, in the last few verses, the best known part of this book, with a prayer of renewed trust in the Lord, even though everything is still an absolute mess. At its core, this book is about Habakkuk's own personal struggle to trust God when God seems absent and evil abounds. Or to put it more broadly, this book is about Habakkuk's struggle to trust God to do what is right, even when everything is just going wrong. We begin this morning with our text in verses 1 to 4. Now, right in verse 1, Habakkuk writes, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw." Now, in some translations, that word oracle might be rendered burden. And that's because the word can be translated either way. An oracle or a burden, a heavy message. You know, if you know you have to have a difficult conversation with a friend or a loved one later this week, it sort of weighs on you, doesn't it? You kind of want to unburden, you want to get it over with and unburden yourself. You know, when that happens, we often say, it's good to get that weight off my chest. That's the idea here. God has revealed to Habakkuk a burdensome, heavy message. It's weighty. We live in a culture, don't we, that is full of frivolous stuff. Think about it for a moment. We probably have more access to just silly, distracting, entertainment, mindless stuff than anyone else in the history of the world. Would you agree? Because of the internet. This is not a rant against the internet. There's good and bad, but we have to acknowledge the bad. There is an endless supply of nonsense that you can distract yourself with in this world. You can watch Netflix till your eyes fall out, and you can just distract yourself from real life as long as you may please. And the younger you are, the more true that is for you. We're actively encouraged to not take life too seriously or to think about things too deeply. Just enjoy the ride. But the Bible is a serious book. Because life is serious, isn't it? And God wants us to take it seriously. We don't need frivolity when we're thinking about our lives at the deepest level. Of course, there is a place for fun and silliness and memes and TikTok videos. All of those things have their place in the goodness of God. But what we need is more than that. Because God loves us, he has given us this book full of serious truth, serious warnings, serious promises. Habakkuk's message is a heavy one. It's not to be taken lightly. We can see that right from the start in verses 2 to 4. He addresses God directly. Now, this is an unusual way to begin if you think about it, because Habakkuk, we're told, is a prophet. And what's a prophet supposed to do? God makes him a prophet. He gives his prophet the message, and the prophet takes the message to the people. Not so with Habakkuk. He's the one who begins. It's as if that he comes to God with his message. And that ought to take us by surprise. There's a boldness in this, that he is the first to speak. You might have a heading in your Bible that says Habakkuk's complaint. That's a good description of this. We looked at this idea of complaint in the Bible a few weeks ago from Psalm 13. That psalm of lament from David, where David cried out in words very similar to this text, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And we noted that complaint, biblical complaint, is not whinging and moaning to God. And it's certainly not shaking our fist in anger at God. Instead, complaint is when you bring your pain and your suffering to God in prayer. You bring your case before him and plead for him to intervene. Complaint is faith crying out to God in pain. Do you ever talk to God like that? Maybe, like me, you were raised in a religious tradition where you were encouraged to pray set prayers. Hail Marys, Glory Bees, the Rosary. Perhaps for you it was very different. But you were given words to say, and then prayer for you was repeating those words, reciting them, you might say regurgitating them to God. But how different that is from the prayers in the Bible. How different that is from true prayer, where we pour out our hearts to God, like Habakkuk's prayer here. Habakkuk is a holy man. He's a prophet. And here he is addressing God boldly, one-on-one. Private prayer is not a performance. It's pouring out our hearts to God. Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid to speak honestly to God in prayer. Sometimes we don't even have words in prayer, do we? We don't know what to pray. Paul acknowledges as much in Romans 8. He says that the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. I love the quote from, I'm losing his name, John Bunyan. He said, "In prayer, it is better to have heart without words than words without heart." Pray honestly to God. Reverence and honesty go hand in hand in scriptural prayer. Pray honestly to him. What then does Habakkuk pray? Verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save?" Habakkuk is looking out at the world around him, society around him in Judah specifically, and he is appalled by the violence he sees everywhere. Now you might wonder, what does he mean by violence? To give you one particularly sharp example, let me read to you a passage from the book of Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah was a contemporary of Habakkuk. They ministered and lived around the same time and in the same kingdom. Jeremiah 7, 30 to 31. "For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. For they have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, where they burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it even come into my mind." Can you imagine living in a society like that? Their worship of false gods turned them into a violent people. Violent against the vulnerable, even the most vulnerable of all, children. You know, we rightly look back at this in horror. And yet violence against children continues right through to this day, albeit in different forms. According to the World Health Organization's own website, 73 million induced abortions took place last year. That's an average of 200,000 abortions every day. 61% of all unintended pregnancies and 29% of all pregnancies overall end in induced abortion. That's violence against the vulnerable. We may live in a more civilized and advanced society in many ways, but we are still routinely violent towards those who are vulnerable. And someone might say, that's not the same thing as putting children in the fire. It's not half as different as we would like to believe. It is still violence against those who cannot defend themselves. And when Habakkuk sees injustice like this, it makes him sick. It grieves him. It bothers him to the core of his being. But what grieves him the most, and what is expressed in the essence of his prayer here, is that God doesn't seem to care. You're not listening, Lord? I cry out to you, violence, and yet you do not save. You don't do anything. Verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate evil? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and contention abounds. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. The law there that he's referring to is the Torah. That is Israel's law given to them by God through Moses when he rescued them out of Egypt. It's also another kind of shorthand way of referring to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. In the law, the Torah, God showed his people how they were to live as his chosen people, so that they would be a light to the nations and show the whole world this is how blessed it is to live under God's divine rule. When Habakkuk looks out at Judah, he doesn't see God's divine rule anywhere. He says the law is paralyzed. The word paralyzed there is this idea of being stunned like a rabbit in the headlights. It's like the law is there and it's just doing nothing. Paralysis. Remember, Habakkuk is not looking out at the world. He's looking at those who claim to be God's people. Those who say, we're God's chosen people. And yet we're living lawlessly. Listen again to Jeremiah from the same chapter, chapter 7, verse 4 to 10. God is pleading with his people before he finally judges with them. Turn from your misdeeds. Jeremiah 7, 4. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were going around telling themselves, we're fine. We have the temple. We're God's chosen people. No one else has the temple. We do. God says, do not trust in these deceptive words. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house? which is called by my name and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing these abominations. Habakkuk is not grieved by the general evil of the world. He is grieved by the specific evil of those who claim to know God. Surely the worst injustices in history are those that have been done by people claiming to represent the triune God. Like brothers of charity and sisters of mercy, the wicked surround the righteous, Habakkuk says, so justice goes forth perverted. Now, he just said justice never goes forth, and now he's saying it's going forth perverted. He's saying the same thing from different angles. That is to say, when justice, quote unquote, is given, it's so unjust that it's basically not justice at all. So Habakkuk complains, why don't you listen, Lord? Why don't you help? Why don't you save? Why do you idly look at wrong? We'll see next week that God does respond. It's not what Habakkuk would expect, but he does respond. But for now, all Habakkuk has is his grief and his unanswered questions. Questions he has brought to the Lord in prayer many times. Where are you, Lord? Can't you see this evil? Habakkuk cannot reconcile what he knows about God with what he sees in the society around him. Three closing applications. Number one, part of growing in maturity as a Christian involves being grieved increasingly by the things that grieve God. Abortion, the oppression of the poor, the mistreatment of the disabled and the elderly, as unpopular as it may be, God's people must stand up for what is right. And sometimes we are completely in step with the world around us, where they say that is wrong and we say absolutely. And at other times they will say, this is a good thing, and we must say that is evil. Our standard is not what the world says. It must be what God says. Paul says in Romans 12, let your love be sincere, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Proverbs 31, 8 to 9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Number two, the Lord does not just want us to recognize injustice in this world. He wants us to pray to him about it. That's the pattern given to us here. The worst thing we can do is to see evil and then to just do nothing about it, not to pray, or to become bitter at God as if he were to blame for our sins. No, the Lord wants us, when we feel that burden, as we grow more and more like Jesus, who wept over Jerusalem and who turned over the tables in the temple at the injustice of it all. He wants us, as we grow more like Jesus, to pray to him and to bring our complaints to him. Finally, remember that we pray to the Lord Jesus, who took on flesh and suffered in our place. Jesus suffered the greatest injustice of all. He was the only sinless, perfect person who ever lived, and we killed him. He was murdered by the people that he came to save. And yet in the divine wisdom of God, God used that sin to bring about the redemption of sinners like you and me. Isn't that just amazing? God took our worst to do his best through Jesus Christ. We do not pray, you do not pray to a detached deity, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. As I was writing this sermon, I kept trying to figure out what the best way was to finish it. You always want to finish a sermon sort of in a satisfying, resolved way. And I think actually because of the nature of this passage, that would be the wrong thing to do. This is not a satisfying passage. It is full of unresolved pain and grief. Life is not like that. Life is like that, isn't it? It's often full of unsatisfying waiting for justice. We still await God's perfect justice. We still await the day when everything that has been done wrong will be made right. And we wait by faith, and that's what this book is all about. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill his promises to us. His promises to forgive us of the injustices we have done. And to raise us up from the dead. And his promise to come again to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Habakkuk. This is a heavy book. It's a serious book. And Lord, we pray that you would help us think seriously and rightly about life. Lord, we thank you that, relatively speaking, we live in such a safe country. And yet even here, we are not short in examples of how the weak have been oppressed and how violence has been carried out against the most vulnerable. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on our country. We pray you'd have mercy on us. We thank you that in Jesus we have the full forgiveness of sins, that there is no sin that cannot be cleansed by his blood if we will come to him in faith. Father, help us as we go through this book to be more shaped into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.